We're turning to 1 Peter chapter 1, and I thought after all these times, this is part 6, I believe, if you don't have it memorized, this whole chapter, we read just portions of it last time, but I'd like to read the whole chapter again, verses 1 through 25, get that big picture. I mean, I know you're going to smirk at me. I'm thinking, oh, this is the last one. I'm wrapping it up, and that's my thought anyways. But we'll see what happens here. But we start with 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now you see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, seeing what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who, without respect of persons, judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which, by the gospel, is preached unto you. We've been examining faith. We can go to Hebrews 11 and see a definition of faith, and we can see faith exemplified by the lives of many Old Testament saints. What a wonderful study that is. But whereas we call that the faith chapter or the hall of faith, I have to say that the room right next to that hall is this one. where we examine the real source of faith and what is the components of it. How does faith behave? What does faith go through? What is God doing with that faith? What should we expect? How should we respond? And Peter has given us two wonderful books that really show us what it's like and why faith is under fire and what's going to be accomplished and why we should never give up on this means of knowing God and making him known, this wonderful faith as it is in Christ Jesus. We have looked at the source of our faith, which in essence is God. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit all have done their part to give us this faith. And because it is of God, it is a secure faith. We are kept by the power of God, which is actually where we're headed today. This is where everything's been aiming us. What kind of power is this? Am I just waiting for lightning to come out of the sky and get me somehow? Or is this a power that God has allowed us to tap into, to harness, that can be channeled into our lives purposely, that we can know and use this power and be used by this power? Some people have just made the Holy Spirit a random acts of things. And I admit the Holy Spirit is mysterious and he can do what he wants. And we were saying to some folks just this morning, it's like the wind. The wind blows where it wants to. And you can hear the sound thereof, and you can't, however, tell where it's coming from and where it's going, and you sure can't control it. And we do not want to put God in some box. At the same time, we don't want this to be so intangible that you're just sitting around on your blessed assurance waiting for him to do something, and if nothing happens, it must be his fault. Okay? So I like pragmatic Peter, because he will tell us faith is of divine origin, and then he'll turn around and say, now you add to your faith these things. And God will add some things to you. But that we'll get to if the Lord permits this morning. This faith must be tested as with fire in our lives to make it more pure. This faith is fulfilling. You know, I'm not all that I should be. I'm not all that I want to be. But bless God, I'm not what I used to be. And I'm seeing that as my faith progresses through the fiery trials, I get better glimpses of Jesus than I ever had before. And I have a joy that I can contain now that I couldn't contain before. Suffering dug out deep places where God could take the water of joy and make pools for me now. There's an oasis with me because of the promises of Scripture and the experiences of life being combined in my life. I see Jesus as never I did before. And therefore I have joy unspeakable and full of glory. And some people think I'm nuts. They'd say, you have no right to be happy. You have no reason to be happy. What in the world are you doing? Because when God knocks out all the earthly props, they're saying, how are you still up? How come you haven't crashed? And you can hardly tell them, except Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, forever, is sufficient for me. Not was sufficient, not will be sufficient. He is sufficient. Just like he is the I am, he is the he is. Okay, so faith gets fulfilled, and it leads to deliverance after deliverance. Ultimately, our very lives, our very physical bodies will be transformed and made like unto his glorious body. And how am I so sure of myself? How do I have this confidence when the world is systematically sending out people to accuse and to contradict and to try to confuse and interject all kinds of doubts? The academics are doing it. The politician-type people are doing it. The philosophers are doing it. The psychiatrists, some of them, are doing it. And so how do I get more sure instead of why am I not getting weaker? It's because of documentation. This is a simple way to explain something that is a little bit deep. And that is that God said, here's what I'm going to do. And that took a few thousand years. Old Testament writings are saying, here's what I'm going to do. Here's Jesus saying, I'm doing it. And now the apostles are saying, that's what he did. Okay, when I went to preacher school, they had a simple outline. You get up and tell people what you're going to say. Then you say it. Then you tell them what you said. Okay, and that's kind of what God does. The whole Old Testament can be summed up in the word preparation. God's saying, here's the problem and here's what I'm going to do about it. And then manifestation in the Gospels. Here comes Jesus, and he says, I'm doing it. And then, because a lot of people didn't catch it, Even the apostles didn't fully catch it. After Jesus went on to be with the Father, he gave them the job of saying, tell them what just happened. And then he can tell them some more that's going to happen. So there you have it, documentation. Those writers of the Old Testament did not fully understand what they were writing, but they were led by the Spirit of Christ. And I think it's very unique that Peter says the Spirit of Christ, because here's Christ, Son of God, with the Father always, equal with the Father, with God, is God, you know, John chapter 1. And here we're seeing it is the Spirit of Christ guiding them. And that's why you and I can be guided by the New Testament scriptures into the Old Testament and still see gospel, which is one of our main points today. I hope we can get firmly entrenched. There's a divine purpose for our faith, summed up in the words, as he who hath called you is holy, so be ye holy. God, Jesus didn't come just to save you from hell. He came to save you from sin, to save you from yourself, to make you like him. And we want to see that fulfillment. We need to understand what God's doing here. I remember this was a big shakeup in my life, because when I first started out in the Christian walk, I was thinking, you know, wow, I don't want to go to hell. I better say that prayer. And then I do some mess ups and feel all lousy. And a lot of times I was told, well, maybe you better say that prayer again. Maybe you didn't say it right the first time. Maybe you missed a word. As if a prayer saves you. Folks, prayers don't save you. But saved people pray. You're not saved by prayers. You're not saved without prayers. It's what's in your heart. That's why I'm careful how much I manipulate people to say things when I'm trying to lead them to faith in Christ. They got to get a heart that can say things even if they don't have words. God reading heart language better, you know, than we can understand verbal language. But as much as I want to hear people understand and I want to hear them pray well, the fact is that it isn't about saying the prayer. There's a book out, it's kind of interesting. It's called Don't Keep Asking Jesus Into Your Heart. And the reason he says that is not that you shouldn't ask Jesus Christ into your heart and life. It's just that people keep doing this over and over and over. And it's like, well, I better do a retake, better do it again. And what we need to do, and what God graciously has done in my life, is get off this track of just saying a prayer and saying, okay, I need to understand Jesus wasn't just trying to save me from hell. He's also saving me from sin. And whereas I was justified, forgiven of my sins instantly, I am yet being saved in the sense of being sanctified, set apart from the power of sin, from the deception of sin, from that phony pleasure that it gives. And that's a lifelong process. Now, after I've received Christ, at any moment I die, I go to be with the Lord because Jesus paid for my sins. But in the meantime, if I want to be useful, if I want joy unspeakable and full of glory, if I want to radiate and declare and show with my life the glory of Christ, I need to get delivered from this sinful practice that is built up as a habit in my life, the phony pleasure. I got to get delivered from that phony pleasure and its influence. And that's where we need to be. I've done some sin in my life. It would have been easier to go back and say, well, I wasn't really a Christian. Now I'll say that prayer. You know, and let's just start over. No, I have had to rather say, as a Christian, as a blood-bought Christian, I really, really strayed. And I'm ashamed. And like Job said, I abhor myself. It's harder to say that, but it's more accurate, child of God. Because at times when I was disobedient in my younger Christian life, I was never more sure that God was my Father than when he was taking me out to the woodshed. And so the divine purpose of your faith is to make you like Jesus. And for that to be fully accomplished, a great price was paid. Not a price that you paid, a price that he paid. For the last few weeks, we've been singing that song. He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. So our theme has been salvation is free but not cheap. And I didn't think I'd ever get out of that point. And if you don't watch out, I'll do it again. Yeah. To receive this salvation, to receive this faith, it costs you nothing. But to have it costs you everything. Because Jesus says, you count the cost if you want to be a follower of me. Well, if you notice, if you care to document things, I was sure last week that I was never going to modify these notes anymore. And then I got up early this morning and I felt the Lord put his arm around me and say, son, you know what? I want you to look at this here. And you know, the price of your faith, I had verses 18 through 20, and now it's verse 17 through 20. Okay? And I realize it belongs together. I want to read that as a grouping here. Instead of starting at 18, I want to start at 17. Because we just got done with the part that says, be ye holy, for I am holy. That's the divine purpose of your faith. Now, the price of your faith, that faith that costs you nothing to get it, costs you everything to have it, it starts here in verse 17. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Okay, now fear, people have a problem with that word sometimes. And this is not abstract terror where you're running crazy in the woods in the dark screaming and not knowing where to go. This is a fear that makes you run to the Lord. It belongs with awe and respect and reverence. And if I just going to say, well, my sins are all paid for, so I'm just going to skip around, just have a good time, and Jesus gave me an open tab here, I can just do what I want. You don't understand if you have that feeling. So fear means to settle down and get sober-minded. Sober-minded. For, why? For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. Now, some translations say you were not redeemed from your vain conversation, your vain manner of living, by silver and gold. You know, there was an offering that the Jews had that involved a ransom. Every time a child was born, there was a certain amount of money they gave to the temple. It was just another one of those offerings that they did. This wasn't with animals, it was with actual money. And we're being told here, that doesn't buy anybody a salvation, not the one Jesus gives. That doesn't buy that. You know, it's not anything you can make up for with easy payments or a few efforts. It took the precious blood of Christ. Okay? Verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Okay? And we really spent the most of our time talking in the price of your faith is that you were purchased, you're not your own, you have become a servant, or more carefully, the word means slave. Good. Some of you got that. Slave. And so it's not just optional whether you want to be holy or not. You're saved. You've received Christ. You've trusted in the blood. You believe in his death, burial, and resurrection. You're born again. Wonderful. Now, let's live it out. Let's work it out. And that's why it says this time of your sojourning with fear. You see, if you're like me, you'd like to become a Christian and just get your own personal rapture. Just go right to heaven. Let's get on with the good stuff. Yeah, let's go. Like that one guy said on the plane there, let's roll. But the Heavenly Father says, number one, I have some more things I want to do in your life. I want to use your life so you have a job. Number one, you're not ready for that job. Number two, it takes time to get you ready. And number three, it takes time to be useful after you're ready or as you're getting ready, because it is a progressive thing. Your justification is in a moment. Your sanctification, well, it takes like the rest of your breathing years, whatever they may be. And glorification, pretty quick again. You go to be with the Lord, and all that baggage is left behind, including your body. But he's got a new one planned for you. But this part that we're in the middle of, the part that we wish we could just bypass is the, quite frankly, it's the very good stuff of knowing the Lord step by step, grace after grace after grace. The challenge of learning step by step something. And these are precious moments. You know, how many times have you done something very difficult? You know, it could be college years, it could be boot camp, it could be some difficult job and skill that you had to acquire, and it was really hard, brutal stuff. And then way down the road, after you're accomplished in whatever you're doing, you look back and all of a sudden, those are the good old days.
Oh, remember that professor? Remember those tests he would give? And, you know, and we look back and there's fondness. Somehow we filter out some of the painful part. But it's like from another perspective, we can see what was useful, what was short-lived, it wasn't going to last forever, and now something far better has been acquired. And I'm saying don't dread what you're one day going to say are the good moments. You know, the Apostle Paul, he has this one list. He was stoned and left for dead. He spent a night and a day in the deep. He fought with beasts at Ephesus, whatever that means. I don't know if those are human beasts or otherwise, but this man went through brutal stuff, and yet his passion, his prayer was Philippians 3:10, that I may know him. And the power of his resurrection, and we'd like to just jump right to resurrection mode. Wait a minute. You can't resurrect something that isn't dead. And you can't have something dead that doesn't suffer. I hate to say it. It's a suffering path to death. So here's what he says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship or partnership of his sufferings, being made conformable to his death. Paul says, this is what I want to get. Let's get in on this. The Son of God hung his glory up on a hall tree and came down to earth and became like a servant and suffered the death, even the death of the cross. And are we going to bypass that and suddenly be put in positions? No, we got to work some things through. If the Son of God had to be perfected through suffering, so are we going to be perfected through sufferings. And you will get to know Jesus intimately when you suffer. I remember Sue telling me about one of her voice teachers. And he liked her singing, and he gave her extra attention and trained her. But he said one day, I want to hear you sing after you have suffered in your life. There's a certain passion, a certain pathos would come out of her voice from a heart that had known suffering. There was a guy who quoted the 23rd Psalm as a great orator in perfect English and beautiful, you know, diction and projection, and everyone applauded for him. And then an old man got up with a crackly voice and said, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And the way he said it, nobody clapped afterwards. They just wept. And the orator got up and said to everyone, it's obvious I know the psalm. I know the shepherd's psalm, but it's obvious this man knows the shepherd. And there's something you don't want to miss that you get from the experiences that God has prepared for you. He says, I know the thoughts I have for you. Thoughts of peace. Okay? I can't quote Jeremiah 29:11 perfectly yet. I've got to work on that one. But Jeremiah 29:11 says, I know everything I've thought about you, and I'm not changing my mind. And my thoughts are good for you. They're going to bring peace. And like he says through Moses in Deuteronomy 8, to do you good at your latter end. See, that's what matters. Solomon tells us in Ecclesiastes, the end of a thing is better than the beginning. And we're working through some things. They're going to make us not only become more like Jesus, but we're going to know Jesus better. We're going to like him better. We're going to want him more. We don't always know what we're getting into when we start out with the Lord, do we? Yeah, and you will find out. And it is precious to find out in the increments he's planned for you. Okay, I'm going to pull off and get to the last point. Ha, 25 after 11. Shameful. Well, I'm obviously not going to do what I want to do, but I'm going to start. I'm going to start. Just grant me a few more minutes. We've had a full morning. We've had a lot of things. And I don't want to overcrowd this moment. But you may think I was really stuck on the letter P. The perpetual purifying power that supports your faith. And the subheading there is the gospel is the power of God. Okay? We said earlier in verse 4, you are kept by the power of God. And that's sort of a great general thing. It's the work of God to deliver you from the penalty of your sins and to deliver you from the power of sin. And it's God's power all the way along. And if it isn't by his power, it ain't going to get done. But lest we get vague There's some very specific things. Peter wraps up these thoughts and tells us about the work of the Spirit through the Word of God. And folks, you know I'm always looking for some other way to tell you to read your Bibles, to study them, to memorize scriptures, to organize your understanding so you can use it in somebody else's life. You know, I'm always trying to push for, you know, understand the Old Testament foundation for the New Testament teachings and understand those quotes. And I'm always trying to get you to do stuff. And sometimes it's just like a nagging parent, I know. But the fact is, Peter's enticing us here with the presence of God's power, or should I say the power of God's presence. This is the living word. If this book became a person, Jesus would be right here. If Jesus had turned himself into a book, he would have been a Bible. And you want the presence of the Lord. You want the word of the Lord for that presence. The Spirit of Christ was in them that wrote it. The Spirit of Christ is blessing those who read it and open up their hearts as well as their minds to it. So here's what I'm just going to do for right now. As we talk about divine power, verse 21, we've got the power of the resurrection. Who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory that your faith and hope might be in God? Okay, now we could read this in some other places of the scriptures that the same power that raised up Jesus from the dead resides in you. You're getting a resurrection every day you live, and it takes nothing short of what raised Jesus' physical body from the dead to conquer our sins. That same power, not a shred less, is needed to rise you up every day to be different than the old self. To see through and overcome and conquer the old habits, the old passions, the old ways. Paul says in one place, I die daily. And that's because he also has to resurrect daily. And so, resurrection, power, that is divine. Verse 22, seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love. Okay, unfeigned, not manufactured, not fake, but true, genuine love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. And again, I could go into all kinds of scriptures to tell us that we are to dwell in love because God is love, therefore he that dwells in God, dwells in love because God is love. Well, on and on this says, the environment of love, that's a divine thing. We love him because he first loved us. And we are to observe this, we are to embrace this, we are to dwell in this environment of God's love. It will preserve us, it will also be good on everybody around us. But that's another divine power. We got the power of the resurrection, we got the power of God's love. And then we got a thing called regeneration. Verse 23 says, being born again. That's the phrase you may be the most familiar with, being born again. But regeneration means to give back life, to have life again. The part of us that could know God and love God and seek God died with Adam. Adam, the day you eat that fruit, he says, that day you'll die. They ate that fruit and they did not fall over dead physically. But that which could know God, love God, not be terrified of him, died. And the next day, God said, Adam, where are you? And he ran and hid, trying to cover himself up with fig leaves, stuff like that. He was ashamed. He was naked and knew it. And he heard God's voice that made him afraid and he wanted to hide from God. There's something got unplugged that day. But when you're born again, that part is plugged back in. And so the new birth, regeneration, it's a biblical and good theological term. That's what's going to preserve you, genuine regeneration. We're not asking you to act like a Christian. You got to be one. You know, if I sleep in the garage tonight and run out in the morning going honk, 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 that did not make me a car. Okay, so we are not here just to learn how to act like Christians. We're here to contain Christ. And he will live his life through us. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 2:20.
Verse 23, again, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. The power of the word of God. In verse 25, but the word of the Lord endures forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. And I want to impress upon you, and I'm going to do it the next time I can talk about this, is that it is the gospel approach to all of the Bible that is desperately needed. You can read it in the notes, but most cults take people into the Old Testament without authorization from Christ and the apostles of the New Testament. And they get people tangled up in things, wrong dispensations, wrong ideas, wrong applications, incomplete truths, but they're using the Bible. And we need to understand that it's the truth as it is in Jesus that not only gives you new birth, it gives you the presence, the protective presence, the preserving presence of the Lord. You keep looking for Jesus. Boy, do I have some good references for that, but I see the clock. I get it. Now, did you notice I went from 23 to 25, and what did I skip? Oh, good. Good. I'm glad you noticed. Because I wanted to end on the negative one. That doesn't sound nice, but I'm going to end on the negative one. You've got resurrection power, you got divine love, you got regeneration, new birth from the Holy Spirit, you've got God's word through the gospel, but here's what it is not. You are not going to be preserved, you're not going to be protected, you're not going to be purified by the power of the flesh. Okay, verse 24, for all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower thereof falls away. Now, that isn't much of a recommendation for human willpower and ingenuity. Now, you go back to Isaiah, and he talks about how the Spirit of God blows on the grass. You know, and we get this picture of a field, and the wind's blowing, and the grass is drying up. And that's a description of us somehow. And most time we people get this impression, you know, I'm the young boy, then I'm the young man, and then I'm the strong, mature man, and then I'm the slightly older man, and then I'm the much older man, and finally I'm this decrepit guy that's all bent over. And, you know, that's only a little part of the picture. Where the Spirit of God is blowing to dry us up is all of those man-made ideas, either we invented or somebody imposed on us. If it's meant to be, it's up to me. You know, I can do it if I try. You know, and we got all this hype about doing stuff. Yeah, pride, this self-reliance. I'm not trying to make you so helpless that everybody has to do everything for you. But what we do, we must do because it's the power of Christ in us. That we have his direction, we have his permission, we have his orders, and we also have his supply. What he tells us to do, he will provide for us to do, and we don't get ahead of the Lord. You know, we don't overdrive our headlights. And so it's not the flesh, and what the Spirit of God has to do is get that fleshly thinking out of us. It's so ingrained, so impulsive of us. And after a while, we get tired. I've watched older people get more peaceful. Now, not all of them, but the ones that the Spirit of God's blowing over them, they get more peaceful because you know what? The fighting ain't worth it. All their life, they fought and fought and argued and argued and didn't do any good anyways. So quit doing that. Yeah. I was talking about ironic statements. It's kind of mean, but you know, somebody accidentally jams their toe. And if you would say to them, well, what did you just do? Oh, I just kicked that doorpost over there. And so you say, well, quit doing that. You're not going to hear thank you for that advice. Because it seems so obvious, right? Well, here's what should seem obvious. If living according to the wisdom of man or the wisdom of myself or the willpower of myself doesn't work, why don't you quit doing it? Okay? Not I, but Christ. There's a lot in that statement that I can't pack into it right now. But Jesus said this to Nicodemus. That which is of the flesh is flesh, and that which is of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again. Because in the flesh, you're just going in circles. And the circles get smaller and smaller till there's no more of you left. And Jesus says this in John 6:63. It's the spirit that quickens or makes alive. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. It's rather simple. The flesh, no matter how hard I train it, no matter how hard I put it under the influence of stronger people than me who are going to impact me and motivate me, quite frankly, it's still flesh. It's still flesh. It's like that little baby pig. The little girl got it, cleaned it up, put a bonnet on it, put a dress on it, put it in a baby buggy. He's wheeling around, and she's got her little toy, her little baby. And when she had to go to lunch, she came back out. The baby buggy was empty. And down the hill, she saw there was the bonnet, there's the dress. And finally, she saw there's the pig in the mud again. You know, clean it, perfume it, dress it up, walk it around, parade it around. It's still got a pig's heart. And so let's just quit that. It profits nothing. What I must do by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me, which means I better listen. The words that I speak, he says, they are spirit, they are life. Okay, you probably think that was a good enough ending to this series. I got problems with that. I'm going to pray about it while I'm gone. And you may hear part 7 yet. I don't know. I might just preach this forever. Do you mind? Okay, because I know a man, he spent 20 years preaching the book of Romans, but he preached the entire Bible, just used Romans as his outline. And I find that the whole Word of God's coming to heart here. And I hope you're having some experience with it too, as we let application after application rub in. Do you have this thing called the new birth? Do you have a relationship with Christ that's based on truth? Have you not only believed in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, but have you actually called upon the Lord to receive that same power into your life? Do you find yourself loving what God loves and hating what God hates? Do you find yourself loving people no matter how unlovely they are, but for Jesus' sake you love them? Do you find yourself having to feed on God's word and there's some inner spiritual stomach growling if you don't? Do you find yourself weak when you're without the word? Amen. Somebody once said, 7 days without prayer makes one weak. W-E-A-K. And I hope you understand after this morning that scripture and singing and prayer are really all part of the same thing. The book should lead you to worship, and worship should lead you to the book. And both of those should lead you to the throne room of grace to make out your petitions to God according to his will. But full of faith that what he has said, he will do. Do you have that power? That'll preserve you, protect you, and give you grace to do what you ought to do. You know, I like what Warren Wiersbe did to Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And he added an explanatory word there. I can do all things that I'm supposed to do through Christ who strengthens me. Child of God, are you doing what you're supposed to do? You might find out that what you're supposed to do is actually what you would enjoy the most, rather than maybe what you're doing. And it's strange how we finally do what we're supposed to do and we say, hey, I like this. Kind of like getting some children to try certain foods they're sure they don't like. And all of a sudden they taste them. I didn't know it was that good. Well, taste and see that the Lord is good. I'm saving that for later. That's 1 Peter 2. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that puts his trust in him. Heavenly Father, I'm asking you to please give faith where it's needed. Maybe someone here needs to know Christ and trust Christ and receive the free gift and that the power of the resurrection would be a fresh new thing, saving them from religion and saving them from sin. And, oh God, some of us have been saved from the penalty of our sins and we haven't really wrapped our minds and hearts around the subject of being saved from the power and the false pleasure of it. And, Father, maybe we need a better appetite for your word. Maybe we need to taste more. Maybe we need to know what we're looking for in your word. And that's Jesus. More about him. More about Jesus, what I learned.
Please, Father, give us something today. And may we hunger for it tomorrow and the next day and the next day. And if you do this, we're going to thank you forever. We're going to serve you forever. We've been bought with a price, Lord. Now help us not to be the servants of men. And I ask that you'll bless in Christ's name. Amen. Please take your hymn books. Number 2.